All right, well, good morning again.
Good morning.
So in our class on Jeremiah, we want to pick up pretty much where we left off yesterday in our first class. And, you know, we were talking about the call of Jeremiah and where the commission that was given to him, his ministry, how long it lasted, and briefly got into a little bit of his personal struggles, in an overall way, in terms of his life, which seemed to be one struggle after another. And so that's really what we want to discuss today. And so he's having a personal struggle, but of course it's for a very specific purpose, and his message to the nation of Judah. And as we said yesterday, it was a very tumultuous time. And that's why it's important for us. I mean, it's important for us to know what his message was then, but it's important for us, especially today, because we are living, are we not, in a tumultuous time. And there are a lot of parallels, both on a global scale, you know, in the Middle East, on a global scale, and for us in our individual lives. So that's what we really want to continue to focus on as we look at Jeremiah, as we look at what he was struggling with. So the prophet, as we know, was opposed by many. In fact, we would say most of the people would be considered his enemies. But he was given, as we said yesterday, invaluable help, primarily, of course, by his Father in heaven. But also he had a few friends under the guiding hand of his Father and his providential care. But when we think about this prophet, certainly what comes to our minds first is the fact that he did suffer a lot. He was persecuted. And it is true, there were constant repercussions for his message. Certainly God knew this was to be the case. And he told him, do not be dismayed, but you can imagine how difficult it would be, and certainly he was dismayed at times. And primarily he was saddened by the fact that he was preaching to an audience that was not heeding his message. And this would be the most overwhelming aspect of his life, resulting in the suffering and the service to his God. But his life was totally, it seems as it was totally focused on his mission that was given to him, his commission to be a prophet to the nation of Judah. This was part of his call and the instruction given to him, as we mentioned yesterday. But what's interesting, and again, a lesson for us, is that he was out there with the people. He was preaching from the temple, as we said yesterday, primarily the temple courts and the gates. He was there, but he was personally to isolate himself from them because of the way they were in his personal and his social life. He would not be personally involved, emotionally attached, any more than was possible. Knowing what was coming on the people and knowing the nature of his people at that time. So let's turn to the 16th chapter. We're going to be looking at that for a moment here regarding his personal life. And we find God giving him instructions regarding his personal and we might say his social life in this chapter. For example, in verse 2, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. And in verse 5, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people. And thirdly, in verse 8, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. So it seems like on in his personal life and in his social life with the people at the time, he was to remain separate and not participate with them, not to be married, not to have children, not to go to their funerals and grieve with them, because, you know, he knows what's coming, that many would die, and not to participate in their feast, again, knowing that there were terrible events coming on the nation. So if he was involved with them, let's say socially, and married one, had children, there were terrible things coming, and it would be far more difficult to be preaching his message if he was involved in these ways. And it's also impossible to be totally disconnected, and he certainly wasn't. So Jeremiah was to lead a life of dedication to the Lord God of Israel. And in fact, he lived God's message in this regard, and everything Yahweh commanded him to do. So again, what we talked a little bit about this yesterday, that is, what was Jeremiah's main message? Very simply, a northern army is coming. You must change before this judgment, this wrath begins. Once it begins, it's going to be too late. Repent now. And Jeremiah began preaching this message, as we said yesterday, during Josiah's Reformation years. But once the Babylonians arrived in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, Jeremiah then was vindicated as his message changed to surrender and allow yourselves to be led away to Babylon. And surely his message applies to us today. In the general sense, now is the time. Now is the time to repent. For certainly when our Lord comes, it will be too late. As you recall, yesterday we mentioned how Jeremiah started off with a difficult task, and it only got worse. It was an uphill battle throughout his ministry. As we said, his primary message again was to warn of this northern army that was coming. But unfortunately, as we read in the first, looked yesterday at the first chapter, but look, moving down to verse 13, we find reference to this boiling pot, or we would say cauldron. Jeremiah is shown a vision of this boiling pot that was facing from the north, and that this pot would boil over and evil would break forth again from the north. Now the problem was, at this particular time, Judah, the nation of Judah, was totally focused on Egypt as the predominant power, certainly much closer to them. And they were looking to them as that great national power even at this point. So the people just couldn't conceive. They couldn't understand early on at this point how a northern power would get past these Egyptians and then proceed to come down and capture them. So the result was that from this very early point in his ministry, the prophet lost his credibility with the people that he was preaching to. Well, we know along with the commission God gave to Jeremiah, he promised that he would continue to be with the prophet no matter what happened. And sure enough, as we continue to read through the book of Jeremiah, we find time and time again he is suffering at the hands of the people he's preaching to. They begin to actually hate him for his message. They want to kill him, and they end up torturing Jeremiah. So now we're in chapter 20. where he exclaims to God, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. For I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So basically Jeremiah is saying that he no longer even wants to preach and deliver the message that God has given to him. And he goes on in the same chapter saying just that I will not speak any more in his name. And worse yet, as we continue, as we look in this chapter, chapter 20, verses 14 to 18, the prophet is effectively echoing the words of Job. As he says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Cursed be the man who brought glad tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. So Jeremiah seems to be at definitely a low point at this time in his ministry. And like Job, by this point, he had suffered already, and he was hated. He had been rejected by almost everyone he was preaching to. As he says, he's been mocked and ridiculed, plotted against. And now, here in this chapter, chapter 20, we read that Jeremiah was beaten and put into stocks. Let's back up where we find the context for this at the end of chapter 19. Begin reading in verse 14 of Jeremiah 19. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and as we said yesterday, that's often where he preached from, proclaimed his message, and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. And that was absolutely true. So then what do we read in the first two verses of chapter 20? Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So the things we just read from later in chapter 20, how frustrated Jeremiah was, how depressed he was, saying, I wish I was never born, and I don't want to speak any more the words of God. Let's put ourselves in his shoes, considering what we just read. Can we blame Jeremiah for speaking this way about God and his message? Now, he had become totally discouraged. So we ask, as we read these words and what Jeremiah said in chapter 20, would any of us cast the first stone at this man, considering all that he had gone through? And we know the worst was not over, not by far. This man of God, as we know, was persecuted in many ways, at the hand of many people. A few examples. His, quote, friends from his own hometown of Anathoth, who plotted to kill him. Now, we won't take the time to look up these references, but that's in the 11th chapter of Jeremiah. The priest and the false prophets, mentioned in chapter 26. So you have the religious leaders, but also the civil leaders, the princes. They're mentioned in chapters, primarily in chapters 36 and 38. So he's being attacked from all sides. The worst yet, as we can try to imagine, even his own family. And we find this in chapter 12 and verse 6, where we read, "For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee." So not only were they not happy with Jeremiah, but they called others after him to persecute him as well. So we looked at the family tree yesterday and concerning his background, but now as we look at his family and those who actually rejected him and even were part of his persecution, his contemporary family members, the ones highlighted here. So you have his own brothers, Azariah and Gemariah, his nephew, Sarariah, his cousins, Zephaniah, Zedekiah, and Azariah. So the people in general, the people from his hometown, even his own family had rejected him and effectively persecuted him. Jeremiah was despised, rejected, mocked by his peers, by his own family, by the leaders, both the national leaders and the spiritual leaders, and the people in general in the nation of Judah. So I think we would have to agree that no other prophet suffered as much for God as did Jeremiah, with one prophet's exception. And that would be, of course, our Lord and Master, who indeed was a prophet himself, the Messiah. And the truth is, as we think about the life and the sufferings of Jeremiah, they very much foreshadowed the sufferings of our Lord and Savior. So here we present some parallels. I think it's very interesting just how strong these parallels are between the trials of this prophet and our Lord and Savior. For example, both Jeremiah and Jesus were hated by the religious world at the time. Both were plotted against by the citizens of their own hometowns. Both were denounced by the synagogue leaders of their day. Here's one that's also interesting. I think we mentioned this yesterday from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, where Jeremiah also wept over the city of Jerusalem. And we know that was absolutely the case with our Lord Jesus. And certainly both were falsely accused and both were beaten. So many parallels between Jeremiah and Christ. And so we ask, were Jeremiah's sufferings because of his stand for God worth it? You know, everything he went through. Well, we know the answer. We know the answer. Of course, it was in his mind, there was never a question. It was worth it. Surely his conclusion would have been the same as Paul's when the apostle declared, it's on the next slide when we talk about his motivation to keep going. Paul declared to the Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Can we see that applying to this prophet? We very much think that was the case. So thoughts like this enabled Jeremiah to keep going. What else enabled Jeremiah to overcome the great trials he was suffering, to avoid falling away himself? Just what kept him motivated? What kept him going? Certainly he was looking forward to that future glory, but what helped him going, kept him going all the while? Well, in that same chapter we were looking at, chapter 20, I believe we find the answer. We already mentioned that he said, "I will not make mention of him," talking about God himself, "nor speak any more in his name." But then what does he say? But. That's a big word, isn't it? But. His word, God's word, was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He wanted to stop, just give up, stop proclaiming God's word, but what? He couldn't. It was burning in his bones. He could not shut it up. Jeremiah loved his God. He loved Yahweh's principles so much that it burned in his heart and in his very being. Even when he was tempted to stop prophesying, he just couldn't. He saw the evil around him, but he knew God's word was right, it was true, and he continued to rejoice in it no matter what was happening. And that's why he kept going through all those dark times of despair, the outbursts of rebellion against him, the persecution, even the torture. Through 40 years, he continued to preach. He was known in all Judah, even as far away as Babylon, as the great prophet of the God of Israel. So this, we might say, is the main spirit of Jeremiah's life, and certainly a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. In our discipleship, we will and should expect, in some measure, to suffer for Yahweh's name. The hardest challenge of all, and it's only getting more difficult, is to live a godly life, truly a godly life, in what is a very ungodly world, just like Jeremiah. And to stand up for the principles of God in the face of evil that be mocked, and perhaps, we hope not, but some of us have suffered persecution, others of us may. Sometimes we may even be ridiculed, perhaps in even a small way, for speaking up for what we believe in. Most of us have not really suffered for it, certainly not to the extent that Jeremiah did. But there may be times when we feel despair, some degree of lack of faith. We may even feel resentment, like Jeremiah did, towards God when we come under a severe trial as he did. And maybe we have even felt like giving up when times get really rough. But let's think about that verse and what we just read that Jeremiah said. We must let God's word burn in our hearts. Burn in our hearts so that we might overcome, and not only overcome in the time of trial, but rejoice. Rejoice in it. That we may stand with Jeremiah. One day, we pray, very soon, in the gates of the temple, in God's holy city. In addition to God and his word, Jeremiah also had support from a few of his brethren who were true friends. As we know, they were far outnumbered by his enemies, and therefore he would have valued these few friends all the more. As we consider the behavior of both his friends and enemies, as we observe their effects on the prophet, again, our objective will be to draw lessons from this and try to apply it to ourselves, in this case, to our relationships with others. First, a little bit about his enemies. And we've already talked some about this. The Jews of Jeremiah's day were typical of human nature in every age. They recognized that he was sent by God, yet they still blindly hated him for his faithful testimony and resented his forebodings of judgment. So what we show up here on the slide is pretty much how it generally goes regarding people's response when they hear something they don't like. They want to ruin his reputation, and that's what they eventually did. So here we show these three things that are typical of human nature. First, there's the idea of self-preservation, and how do you preserve yourself while you retaliate against someone who you think is your enemy. And then there's the idea of blind vindictiveness, and that was certainly the case with the population in Judah at that time. And then you try to humiliate your opponent. And I can't help, again, I keep thinking about the politics in this country and, you know, how much of that goes on. Very similar, and it's human nature, and that's what was going on with Jeremiah. They didn't like his message, so, you know, they tried to ruin his reputation and much worse. God's servants in all generations have been on the receiving end of this type of behavior. And certainly this was the case with our Lord Jesus, who suffered, again, very much like Jeremiah did, and perhaps even worse, as he warned his disciples that would be the case with them as well. So let's look at that in Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus says on this subject concerning, you know, basically warning his disciples what the people's reaction would be to the gospel message and what they were be preaching. So we're looking at Matthew 10, beginning in verse 17, where he warns them, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Of course, they had the Holy Spirit, but it, you know, we can see these verses applying to Jeremiah as well. And also this one that we, as we mentioned, also is very much applicable to the prophet Jeremiah. "A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and even in his own house." And how true that was of Jeremiah. Also in the ninth chapter of Jeremiah, we find the following warning to the nation of Judah in general, which certainly applies to the prophet himself, perhaps more so. And this is from the NIV, verses 4 through 6. "Beware of your friends. Do not trust even your brothers, for you live in the midst of deception, because in their deceit they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord." And it's true, it was really a terrible situation that he lived in, a terrible environment. There was no mutual trust. There was no respect for the prophet in general. Again, even in his own family. But Jeremiah, as we said, didn't give up. He continued on, continued to intercede for his people, sometimes even when God told him not to. You know, there were times when God said, "Well, don't try to intercede. You know, they've rejected you. They've rejected my message." But he continued to try to appeal to them and even intercede for them. Unfortunately, the more he showed his love for his fellow man, the less he was loved. He went about performing his duty innocently, delivering his message to the people. His purpose was simply to put a difference between right and wrong, explain to them what they were doing wrong and how they must repent. And yet, as we mentioned, his fellow priests, you know, he came from a family of priests. Even his own townspeople plotted against him. It was inconvenient, wasn't it? Just like with Jesus from Nazareth. It was embarrassing for his neighbors, even as parts of his own family, to have one of their own speaking out so uncompromisingly about their standards of teaching, about their false worship. But as we said, and as it was described in the words of Jeremiah, they were a pretense, little more than a thin veneer over this mass of immorality and hypocrisy. And so they felt very threatened by the prophet and his words. And so they responded by mounting a campaign of subterfuge and vilification, and even recruited Jeremiah's own family to help with it. As we read in Jeremiah 18 and 18, "Then said they, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the, quote, wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." And of course, that's exactly what happened. So we talked about ruining one's reputation and the process for that. And that's pretty much, and again, this, you know, reflects very much on politics today and what we're witnessing in the news every day. So this process of ruining one's reputation, first there is mudslinging that is done to try to belittle one's opponent. In the case of Jeremiah, it would start with some nasty innuendos. They might talk about some of his past family members, particularly some of the high priests in the past, to try to smear his reputation. Then there would be whispering and gossip designed to keep him, or keep in general one who you're trying to ruin their reputation of. Look, you know, keep you always looking over your shoulder. At the same time, weakening the support of even your friends. Such peer pressure even takes its toll on the support, again, of one's family, as we read in chapter 12 and verse 6. If the opposition persists, then more serious threats can ensue, including verbal and even physical abuse in extreme cases. And that was certainly the case with Jeremiah. And in the most extreme situations, one can be incarcerated, and of course, worst of all, exterminated, which didn't happen with Jeremiah, but certainly he was put into prison. And this pattern is exactly, again, what we observe with the prophet. What we just described repeats itself either in part or in full throughout his 40 years of ministry. But thankfully, what saved him, of course, was the support primarily of his Father in heaven, but also a few friends. First of all, we talked yesterday about Josiah and how Josiah may have grown up with the prophet Jeremiah. So talking a little bit then more about Josiah, he was a man who humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He listened to God's advice, not the least of which would have come through Jeremiah. Josiah remained malleable in Yahweh's hand and earned Jeremiah's rare praise as one who did what was right and just and defended the cause of the poor and needy. It's from chapter 22. So Josiah stuck to his word. He was decisive in his dealings with the people, especially where the worship was concerned. So sharing the same ideals. Again, we talked about these two young men, Josiah and Jeremiah. We do want to believe that they were friends, and they would have been loyal friends. And certainly Josiah would have been on Jeremiah's side. It's truly touching as we read of these men, prophet and king, laboring together to turn the nation to righteousness as the judgments of God hovered over them in the land. Just as two other young men, and we think about a few hundred years later, two other young men, and we're talking about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, working together, at least in the early days of his ministry, and the nation's judgment that would come upon them 700 years later. For Jeremiah in particular, the early relationship that he had with Josiah would have helped him to prepare for the road ahead in his ministry. And we know that it is impossible to underestimate the importance of developing in young minds a love, a respect, and a capacity for receiving the Word of God. And we talked about that yesterday with our young people and young people in general, where that's certainly not the case out there in the world. Josiah was conservative in his own lifestyle, preferring to invest in the repair of the temple, the restoration of law and worship, rather than expending time and money on any selfish desires. But this wasn't the case with his sons. Certainly not with Jehoiakim, who seems to be quite materialistic in the worst case. Certainly he was. He had pretensions for a luxurious palace. We read of this and other woes against Jehoiakim, also in Jeremiah chapter 22, where we find him compared to his righteous father. But then there's Jehoiakim, who really is a prodigal son. We can read about him as well in Jeremiah 22. We won't take the time to do that, but suffice it to say that Jehoiakim was a rebellious man who could not be deflected from a greedy life, a prodigal son who never repented. He was an arrogant know-it-all, too good for anyone else's advice, became king at the age of 25, certainly older than Josiah was when he became king, but really with no more maturity and perhaps less, for he seemed to retain the follies of his youth throughout his reign. Such characteristics must have been behind the madness of his rebellion against mighty Nebuchadnezzar. The scroll of Jeremiah, with all its warnings of the impending invasion from the north, should have provided a powerful opportunity for this man to think again about any such plans. But we know that pride and stubbornness took over. Far from being impressed and molded by God's word like his father, we know he cut up the scroll of Jeremiah. He burned it. We'll talk about that more later. And then sought to imprison the prophet and his scribe. It seems that some people just can't be told, or at least don't want to listen. And so we compare, you know, just how tragically opposite, in this case, the son was from the father. Unfortunately, this was the case with each of Josiah's sons, at least one of his grandsons. Here we show Josiah's family and his progeny. Unfortunately, as we said, Josiah was the last good king of Israel. And so none of his descendants would be like unto him. And this was also the case with King Zedekiah. Was no friend of Jeremiah's. Jeremiah's life, it seems, was in constant jeopardy during these remaining kings. And were both Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. But unlike Jehoiakim, it was not so much Zedekiah's hatred of Jeremiah, but a seemingly total lack of confidence in Yahweh as well. that, you know, behind all his desperate actions that he took toward the prophet. In the final years of the kingdom of Judah, Zedekiah plotted with Egypt, as we know, against Babylon. We recall how this alliance, of course, backfired against the king when Nebuchadnezzar decided there was only one solution, and that was to come in to Jerusalem and completely destroy it along with the surrounding land. And so he does just that. He comes to Jerusalem. He besieges it, as we know. And Zedekiah, out of desperation, sends for the man of God with this request. It took a lot of nerve when he says, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." But the answer he receives from Jeremiah certainly was a hard one for the king to swallow. When he says, "Deceive not yourselves. The Chaldeans or Babylonians shall fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire." So still out of desperation, Zedekiah asked the prophet, "Is there any word from Yahweh?" This all comes from chapter 37. The answer comes again. "Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Of course, Zedekiah didn't like that answer or either of those answers. And what results? Jeremiah is put into this filthy dungeon. And that was after he was beaten. He remained there for many days. And we read of this in chapter 38, and particularly the one we have on the screen here, verse 6. But I want you to think a little bit about this dungeon as it's described. Brothers and sisters, it was not an ordinary dungeon. At least the part that Jeremiah was lowered into. Some versions describe it as a cistern. But when we think about cistern, we think about some place where water is stored. But what does it say as it describes this cistern or this dungeon? It says there was no water but mire. Okay? What is being described here? Where was Jeremiah lowered into? We would describe it as a cesspool. If you have a septic system, you have an idea of what this was. It was a terrible, terrible place to be. The worst possible place that one could be. Can you imagine being lured into something worse? Something worse than a cesspool? And it was Zedekiah, the king of Judah, responsible for this most gruesome of all punishments for this poor, suffering prophet. More about Zedekiah. He was nothing like his father, as we said, righteous King Josiah. He was fickle in the extreme, tossed about by every wind of doctrine, teaching on the one hand where he would, On the one hand, he would seek a private audience with Jeremiah. Jeremiah would tell him something, and then he refused to humble himself to the words of the prophet. One minute he would incarcerate Jeremiah, and the next minute we'd find him releasing him and giving him food. He would bow to one pressure group and then relent to someone else's personal plea. And finally, he would make an oath to Nebuchadnezzar before Yahweh and then turn around and break it in rebellion. So we can conclude by saying that Jeremiah had no strong direction in his life. He's one of those men that would fall prey to the loudest bidder. And he became cynical with a hardened heart, as we read in 2 Chronicles 36. And so, brothers and sisters, what we learn from the likes of Josiah's two sons and their dealings with Jeremiah, what do we learn? We learn that if we have any such acquaintances, and hopefully none quite like these, but the point is that there's a danger with having acquaintances and certainly close friends in the world. We have to take care in dealing with such people. They can be dangerous, as was the case with Jeremiah and these acquaintances, and certainly they weren't his friends, because they can be unreliable. They can sell us out cheaply, quickly disown us in the name of expediency. And such was certainly the case with Zedekiah, who was described by another prophet, Ezekiel. Whoops, I guess we already had a profane and wicked prince. So a few lessons as we conclude our class this morning about the selection of friends. What then are the lessons for us? And we have a picture of three young girls here, and I think this is particularly true, you know, if we're parents or grandparents. This is a very important area of their lives, and that is choosing who their friends are. Close friendships are invaluable when they are based on the sound principles of the truth. This was the case with Jeremiah and Josiah. Such friendships can last a lifetime and help us remain steadfast in the faith. We all know this quite well. On the other hand, Paul told the Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. And how true that is, brothers and sisters. Bad company corrupts good character. And it seems as though Josiah's sons fit into this category. From what appeared to be a superb heritage, especially their father, each of them strayed far and wide from the pursuit of godliness, even to the point of alienating the man of God. And so the lesson, certainly for us, and especially for our young people, is that we must be very careful who we pick to be our friends. Concerning our young people, we know all too well that they face this matter of peer pressure. And we know, and in our own experience growing up as young people, it is huge. Peer pressure is a very big deal in school, no matter where they are in the world around them. So we must counsel our children, our grandchildren, and they should listen to us carefully. Receive our advice and counsel with humility concerning the friends that they have and with whom they associate with outside the truth. None of us want to become like Josiah's sons. In the case of Jeremiah, we can be certain that his friends were providentially chosen by his father to help him when he needed it most. Along with sustaining Jeremiah with words and through his own prayers, Yahweh provided a small but regular supply of helping hands and moral support for the man of God. So we want to talk tomorrow a little bit about these providential friends.